Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. In verse 24, the Word of God says, "And Jacob was left alone." Now, at this point, Jacob was returning from Laban. He had been there for 20 years. And he labored for his two wives, and then he also labored for some wage of sheep and animals. And Laban was taking advantage of him. But then Jacob knew what it was to take advantage of someone. He took advantage of his brother to trick him into getting his birthright. He was not an upright kind of a guy. His wives weren't entirely upright either. Rachel stole her father's idols as they were leaving him. That wasn't really a great thing to do. And because he was afraid of Esau, as he was approaching, he divided his animals and he sent them ahead of him in waves, animals that he would give to Esau as a gift. And he sent ahead of him these animals and some of his people to tend those animals, to drive them before him. And they would come across Esau, and Esau would say, "Who are you? Who do you belong to?" And they would say, "We are from Jacob, and he is behind us, and these are a gift for you." And then the next wave, "Who are you?" "We are from Jacob, he is behind us, these are a gift for you." And then the next wave, and so on. And he thought that he would appease his brother's anger against him, because his brother wanted to kill him 20 years prior because of the birthright and the blessing. And now he divided his wives and he divided his children, because he thought if Esau, and he divided his animals and his possessions, if Esau kills the one set, then the others will get away. What he did not really contemplate, although he mentioned it in a verse or two prior, was that God had given him a promise. But he didn't really rely on that promise. He tried to manipulate things on his own. You see, he had actually nothing whatsoever to be worried about. Because before he was even born, there was a promise given regarding Jacob. And that Esau would be the servant of Jacob, and Jacob would become a great nation. And God had spoken to Jacob directly regarding this. But Jacob took everything in a natural realm of thinking. Jacob took the promises of God and applied natural thought to them. And therefore, he could never entirely rest in the promises of God, because with applying natural thought to something, I don't actually trust, even though it may be a promise from God. And so he made all the divisions of his people and his property. And now, it says in verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak." See, in the times of darkness in our lives, when we are left alone, and we are left alone, and God arranges for us to be left alone in order to cause growth to come, because Jacob had serious need to grow. Now, he was not left alone for a very long time. He was only left alone till the next day. In our times of being alone, in our times of the night seasons, we have to realize that these night seasons do not last really a very long time, although it may seem long while we are in the night seasons. But really, they are only till the next day. And so the man wrestled with him till daybreak. God does that with us. He wrestles with us till daybreak. He wrestles with us till there is an awakening of the light of God in our hearts. And although the Word of God had been given to us, although the promises of God had been given to us, we really were unskilled in how to use them and how to apply them and how to trust them. Just like Jacob here was unskilled in the promises of God. And so the man wrestled with him in the night season until the day break. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. Now this is something that happens to us also. We are stubborn. God says something and we are stubborn about it. Sometimes God says something and we are stubborn about our unbelief. For example, the finished work. God says, you're a new creation, but I can be stubborn in my believing of the new creation. God gives me promises regarding prayer, but I can be stubborn in my belief of prayer. God gives me promises about anything, and I can be stubborn in my belief towards the promises of God. God can give me definition from His Word, and I can be stubborn regarding the definition. We are stubborn. And God saw that Jacob was stubborn and that God's efforts initially did not prevail. That although God had Jacob alone in a night season where He wrestled with him, the wrestling of God was not effectual in Jacob's life yet. So God ratcheted it up a little bit. He touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. That works. Can't out-wrestle somebody, dislocate their leg. That works. You see, this is how God kind of does it with us. You think you have natural strength with which to be stubborn with? After God has wrestled with you, God will dislocate your natural strength. He'll remove your ability and He'll remove the foundation of your natural thinking and that which you have relied on. He will remove it. If somebody applies the Word of God in natural reasoning, God will make that natural reasoning to fail them. Why? Because they are being stubborn. That's why. And we can't know God in natural reasoning. We can't experience the promises of God in natural reasoning. We can't experience the life of Christ in natural reasoning. We can't be stubborn toward God. For example, when Levi, the tax collector, was saved, Jesus said, Levi, come follow me. And he dropped everything and he followed the Savior. Who was Levi? Levi was Matthew of the Gospels. That was Levi. And Levi threw a feast for people. And who did he invite? He invited all his friends. And this was not a great guy. This guy was a tax collector, and so he had publicans and sinners. And what did the Pharisees say? Why does he eat and drink with publicans and sinners? You see, this is a stubbornness that was in the Pharisees, and this is why Jesus called them later on whitewashed sepulchres. Why? Because they were stubborn toward His grace and mercy, stubborn toward the finished work, stubborn toward kindness and gentleness and love, stubborn toward dealing with people in God's way. And even though they were sinners, God's heart was to redeem the sinner. By the way, God's heart is to redeem the sinner. We call Christ our Redeemer, do we not? But yet how often do we believers say Christ is our Redeemer, but we don't like His redemptive work to sinners? We don't like that He's merciful and kind to somebody who we consider to be unrighteous in our relative righteousness that we live in, comparing ourselves to them and saying, I am more righteous than they, God. I am not like that man. I give tithes and all that stuff. And God doesn't even hear us, but He is merciful to the sinners. You know, I'll take one person who's an outward total mess but has a heart that responds to God than 1,000 people who are perfect in outward appearance to God but whose hearts are corrupted by self-righteousness. That one person will be far more fruitful and productive in the kingdom of God because they know how to respond to Him. there's a stubbornness there. Jacob had promises and he was stubborn in his unbelief, and so he thought he had to do it naturally, as though God could not protect him even if Esau was still mad, which, by the way, he was not. So God puts our thigh out of joint. And he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing upon me." When you wrestle with God, because he has wrestled with you, why does God wrestle with you to get you to wrestle with him? God will always bring me to a point where he's wrestling with you in order so that I would wrestle with him. Why? Because once I start wrestling with God, I have been engaged. The process is started. I am now involved and invested and active with God. So God starts wrestling with me, so I'll start wrestling with him. And then he lost his natural strength. And only after that would he not let him go. Sometimes I'm perfectly willing to let God go if I think I have something naturally good in me. But when I see that I am nothing more than a sinful man, reliant on the mercy of God, I'm not so quick to let that God go. I'm not worried about people who are weak. I'm worried about people who have a lot of natural strength. People who are weak know their needs. People who think they're strong are deceived by their own opinion. And he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing upon me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" Now get this next part, especially in the Amplified. The man asked, "What is your name?" And, in shock of realization, whispering. He didn't know who he was until this point. And all of a sudden, when his natural dealings, natural way of doing things was gone, something came to him. And in shock of realization, he whispered, he said, "Jacob, supplanter, schemer, trickster, and swindler." Before, when he was relying on these natural things, it didn't occur to him that he was even doing them. But then when he started realizing on God, it dawned on him, "I am not a righteous man. I am nothing more than a supplanter and a schemer and a trickster and a swindler." And it shocked him, and all he could respond with was a whisper. When we come to the realization of who we are apart from God, who we are in our natural man, when we come to the realization of who we are as we try to do things our way rather than God's way, when we try to think out in natural thinking rather than God's thinking, when we try to live in natural strength rather than God's faithfulness, when we do that, we do not know who we are at all. But it wasn't until his ability was taken away from him that he realized what he was in the natural realm. He was nothing more, although he thought he was much more. He was nothing more than a supplanter, a schemer, a trickster, and a swindler. We don't think of ourselves that way until God does something to break us. And when I'm broken, I don't rely on the natural things anymore. And I see things, including myself, in a more real light. That there really is no good thing in me. And that's the reality of the matter. But it's okay, because Christ Christ has given me a new life. This is why we strictly do things God's way. This is why we rely on faith. This is why, young people, I say to you, do not date. It is not of God. The Bible speaks against it. Because all too often at your age, you have not yet had the opportunity to even realize who you are. Who you are in the natural man and who you are in Christ. You do not have that opportunity often yet at a young age. I thank God for our young people because you guys have convictions and those convictions protect you. But I'm afraid for other young people that I know who are believers because although they have a measure of convictions, they do not have convictions perhaps not to date and to try to do things their own way rather than God's way. Do you realize what happens there? They make their decisions on the basis of their emotions in the moment. But emotions are fleeting. They change from moment to moment. Today I like, tomorrow I don't. And they get into a permanent circumstance based on a momentary emotion. Well, that's doing it man's way. That's not doing it God's way. That's being something of a supplanter and a schemer, right? A trickster. And a swindler when I try to do it my way rather than God's. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob. I've touched your natural strength and I've eliminated it and now you won't let me go. So you're no longer a supplanter and a schemer and a trickster and a swindler. But Israel, your name will be Israel. What does that mean? Your name will be contender with God. Because you have contended with God. And you can now command the works of God's hand. You can now pray and expect results. You can now rest in the promises of God in full confidence and assurance and a full secured walk and life with God. You can now rely on the things He said and rest in them and make decisions on the basis of the finished work because God has given His promises and they are all yea and amen. And this is what your identity and your decisions can be based upon. The promises of God, not your ability to understand or your ability to do or your ability to figure it out. That was what Jacob was doing while he was Jacob, but he was no longer a swindler and a trickster and a supplanter. He was no longer somebody who would cheat people or cheat himself or cheat through circumstances by doing it in natural ways. By the way, do you realize that trying to affect your life through natural reasoning is a form of cheating? You're trying to cheat, but your cheating doesn't work. You're trying to cheat your way around faith, but it will fail you. God will make sure of it. He'll touch the thigh and He'll take it out of joint. And He said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but contender with God. Israel, contender with God. For you have contended and have power with God and with men and have prevailed. You have contended and you have power with God and with men now. You have prevailed, but you didn't entirely prevail. Only you were stubborn before, but now you have in fact prevailed. Because now you would not let go of God. Because your natural strength has been removed from you. You know, so often we curse our difficult circumstances that leave us weak or unable, but those are the very things God has brought into our lives to draw us near to Him. Those are the very things that God has brought into our lives to stop relying on our natural ability and start relying on His faithfulness. But the only thing that is at all worth anything in my life is those things that are of God's faithfulness, not those things of our natural ability. Hey guys, you may as well get over it. The Bible says that your natural ability and the things of your natural ability will be burned at the bema seat as wood, hay, and stubble. So the things that I do, if they are simply of my natural reasoning, natural ability to understand, natural ability to do it, natural ability to make things happen, you're talking wood, hay, and stubble. And I know that is a lot of problem for some believers out there on the internet, but you know what? Get over it. Because reality exists and God is not interested in your opinions. God is not interested in what I want things to be like. God is interested in His perfect will. And if His perfect will is my heart's desire, then you better bet that He's going to bless that. If my will versus God's will, contrary to God's will, is my heart's desire, you better bet He's going to break my thigh, spiritually speaking. Because He's not interested in what I can do. He's interested in what Christ has done. So as far as anything goes in my life, it's finished work or nothing. It's a promise of God or nothing. It's faithfulness or nothing. It's God's character or nothing. It's the love of God or nothing. I'm not interested. You may as well learn how to say to yourself, I'm not interested in the things that God didn't bring. I'm just not interested. Why? Because they're going to be eternal loss to me. That's why. Young people, never be interested in relationships Christ didn't bring. Why? They'll be eternal loss to you. That's why. Older people, if Christ didn't give you a job, a specific location, don't go across the country just so you can get $10,000 a year more. Stay in the place of your calling. Your $10,000 a year more is going to be an eternal loss to you on the internet. Now, I know people like that aren't here, but on the internet there's some of them. Make your decisions based on God, based on the Holy Spirit, based on God's faithfulness, God's promises, God's character, God's love, God's mercy, God's gentleness and goodness. Hey, when you deal with each other according to God's character and nature. Do not deal with yourself or each other according to mistakes or personalities, according to the natural things of man. Don't even know those things. Somebody fails in front of you, forget it like this. Don't hold on to it and start licking your wounds. Why don't you get rid of your wounds? You won't need to lick them. Why? Because Christ has forgotten it instantly. In Leviticus 16, when the priest took the two goats, one he killed, one he put his hand on, and then he sent it into the wilderness. What is that talking about? One shed the blood, one removed the sin. And that is a picture of God's dual action in the propitiation of what He has done toward it. The cross was a shedding of blood and a removing of sin. What does that mean? He cleansed us and He removed it. It's not that He covered my sin in the blood and if you could somehow remove the blood, there's my sin. No, He cleansed me and He removed it. It was divine detergent. Never judge people who have been washed in divine detergent. Never judge yourself because you have been washed if you are born again in divine detergent. I cannot deal with somebody according to their mistakes. I don't even remember them. I'm not saying it's pleasant in the process, but I don't know them that way. Because I'll guarantee you one thing, and God will make sure of it. If I judge them for their mistakes, God will make sure I get to experience my own. Why? He'll wrestle with me. If my righteousness is a relative righteousness, where I compare my righteousness to yours, I'm in trouble. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, the one thing, the very first thing that God really did not like was pride. A proud look. Not just pride in the heart, pride expressed. We all have pride in the heart in various areas. But the expression of pride, God detests. That's exactly what Jacob was living in, the expression of pride. Get rid of the pride, get rid of the relative righteousness, get rid of these things that are apart from the character of God and learn what it means to live in mercy. Because mercy is the implementation of God's government. His grace is His government, and its effect is mercy in individual lives. So when somebody is failing, or when you are failing, apply mercy. I have never had a failure where it ever helped me when somebody came up to me and said, "You failed!" I said, "I know! There, don't you feel better now?" You know why people do that? They make themselves feel better. Or they try to manipulate the other person into behaving in such a way that makes them feel better. It's selfish. Now, it's a different thing when you have little children, you're raising them up and stuff. You got to teach them and discipline them. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is dealing with people according to the mercy of God. And you come to someone, you take them, and you say, "Listen, let's think together for a little while. God's way is better than this. God's thoughts are better than this. God's plan for your life is better than this. God's peace is better than your emotional whatever." And I reason with them. I don't blow up at them. That's just one flesh dealing with another flesh, and all you got is a little bit of a flesh pot. Two fleshes in the pot. That's a really pretty picture. No, mercy. You deal with mercy. The character of God transforms people's lives. And the very first implementation of God's character is that He is merciful in being patient and kind. And when I can get to that place where I can deal with myself and others in that way, there's only one reason why I can do it. Because my thigh has been taken out of joint and I'm holding on to the Savior. And now I have some real power. It's not in how I can assert my will. It's how I'm being transformed by God. Amen.